ask you to take your Bibles again as we turn to our sermon text. We are approaching the conclusion of John's letter. And I don't know if you've taken the time to just read through 1 John from beginning to end, but it is a letter. And we don't write letters, do we, in 2013? But days gone by before the internet and email and Google, this is how communication took place. And I just say that to remind you that as the letter was written, John's intention was that the hearers would read through it and hear the whole message that John had for them. Now, we're doing this by piecemeal as an exposition of 1 John. But I'm hoping as we draw towards the end of this letter, Lord willing, next Sunday with our final sermon in 1 John, that all the threads will come together, even as a beautiful quilt is put together, so that we really have our joy complete, made more and more complete, and a knowledge of Jesus as our eternal life, and the beauty we have of being born of God and being brought into the family of God, to love one another and to be a display of His glory, and at the same time to be those who overcome, to be more than conquerors, which John is speaking of here this morning. You can find this on page 1041 in the Pew Bible, 1041. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12. 1 John chapter 5. This is God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. And so let us give attention to it. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. And by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that He has testified concerning His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Amen. Let us ask the Lord's blessing and His aid now as we go to Him in prayer. Father, we do pray now that Your Holy Spirit would come and assist us as we look to hear the voice of our Savior and to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that You would speak to us by Your Spirit through Your Word, that we would know that we are born from above and that we have been given this testimony of eternal life, a testimony that is not necessarily for the day in which we die, but is foundational to our walk with You in Your presence, moment by moment, especially in the context of this world that is in opposition to You. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come now and give us aid, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you, during your school days or your present school days, or some who are going back to school by way of the internet, enjoy taking tests? Young people, do you enjoy taking tests? The answer to this question, of course, is contingent upon how much preparation you've been able to do in order to be prepared and be ready to take a test. Personally, I didn't mind taking tests, but it was rare that I was fully prepared to take those tests, so the majority of the tests were an occasion for great anxiety. Now, the Apostle John, throughout this letter we've been reading and learning together, has been giving the church and individual Christians themselves three tests to discern whether they are truly born of God and have fellowship with the Father and with His Son. And he's written these tests, and he's unpacked these tests, particularly in chapters 2, 3, 4, and now chapter 5, where he summarizes them in our text this morning, for the purpose that our joy would be complete. It's not a test where you're supposed to be cast out in doubt and wondering about your salvation, but he's distinguishing between the tests that false teachers and the world are giving for what is true spirituality and the truth found in Jesus Christ. Such a key phrase here in our passage this morning about the testimony of God. We as Christians have the Word of God. We don't make this up as we go along, but we submit to the Word of God to know how we might glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And so John, in a very wise way as a teacher, has gone over these three tests twice, and verses 3 and 6 of chapter 2 and chapter 3. He gave us the moral test, remember this, of practicing righteousness. That the lifestyle of a Christian is one of a practice of righteousness, of a turning more and more away from sin and living more and more unto righteousness, as our catechism has taught us. And so there is that moral test of our Christianity, that we live a life more and more of righteousness. But he's also, as we've been especially been hearing again and again, accenting the social test. Now, what's the social test? Well, the social test is that as we have received the love of God, herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins at the cross, we are now given new life in Christ and are able to love God, fulfilling the great commandment, but also love one another, fulfilling the great commandment. And so that social test of loving one another and the exhortation for us as those who have been redeemed by Christ and have been given all things in Christ, that we now have the freedom to no longer to think about ourselves, but to think about others and to love them. And then lastly, and these all go together, as you rightly know, they're not separate categories that you take off your shelf and put into action, the moral test and the social test, and then once in a while you pick up the book of doctrine and see if you pass the doctrinal test of whether you know that Jesus is the Christ and He is the Son of God born into this world to be our Savior. But they're all integrated. So the doctrinal or the truth test is based on the content of our faith found here in the Word of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ to us, and whether that came to you through the Lord had put in front of you, who had talked to you about Jesus, like my case 20 years ago, or you under the preaching of the Word in this very church, you've come to know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. He died for your sins. And that if I trust in Him, I have a relationship with God and I'm forgiven. And I'm a child of God. That's based on truth. That's based on a body of beliefs found in the Word of God. And John has been instilling that. And we as Christians, if we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, that knowledge is found in the Word of God. So John's been encouraging us to that end. And so in chapter 5, he brings together all these tests here in these opening first five verses. And as I said, these tests are not for the purpose of creating doubt within you. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. The Apostle Paul and me standing here before you as your pastor, the word of encouragement is that this is who you are, united to Christ, in order that you might be a persevering Christian in the world. A world that we have seen in previous chapters that is in opposition to you. And these tests are for the purpose of instilling confidence of your union with Christ, your abiding place in Him by the Holy Spirit, that in Him you have a rock of ages, you have a cleft of security in a world of storms, but not such that we can be isolated here at Grace OBC, but actually that we can fulfill Jesus' prayer in John 17, that the Lord would not only keep us, but He would also send us, that we'd be ascending people. Now, that's not the case that we're all called to go to Uganda or Japan or to China or North Korea, but to be sent out into the world of our own spheres, our own Jerusalems, as I made mention of that Friday night at the prayer room, where God has placed you for such a time as this. It's your union with Christ and your knowing that you're born of God that enables you to overcome the world and to be used by God to point others who are in the world to the safety in Christ, to that place of security and refuge, that mighty fortress found in Christ alone. And so this message from John this morning is that we have an enemy. There is opposition in this world. We've already been informed of this in chapter 2, where John said, "Do not love the world," and that the world is a real threat. And so it's so important for us this morning, as we consider what it means to put into practice what we believe, that the arena by which that takes place is your 24 hours, Monday through Saturday. It's the day-to-day living amongst the world and the people in the world, where you can manifest the fact that you are born from above, that you've been united to Christ, that you no longer live for yourself, and in that unique and winsome way that draws people to ask you, why are you different? And it begins with that great truth that Christ has done all for me. Christ has done all for me. And to that end, I don't need to take care of myself. And this Savior is offered to you also. He died for sinners and rose again from the dead that we might have new life. And so John speaks of Antichrist going out into the world. We're not to be unaware of their activity. We saw that also. But to be alert and hold fast to the truth and abide in Christ and abide in love for one another as a powerful testimony of our fellowship with God and His Son. And so as we approach this passage of Scripture, John is teaching us about the faith that overcomes the world, that all that stands in opposition to God and His purposes is a reality, and that we need not think that the world's neutral or the news is neutral or information that we're receiving is neutral. There is no, as Cornelius Van Til taught, there's no uninterpreted facts. But God is the one who's created this world, and everything that stands in opposition to Him is in opposition to you also, and to your children, and to what they're learning and as they interact with the world. John is teaching us about the faith that overcomes the world. He's encouraging us and persuading of us of a supernatural power of our faith that gives us the victory in our calling to be in the world but not of the world. And so let's look at this together as we consider, first of all, the supernatural faith that John speaks of that overcomes the world. And what does that mean, to overcome the world? Are we supposed to be triumphant in some way? And then the second half of John's message is this testimony of eternal life. This testimony of eternal life that undergirds us and enables us to persevere as more than conquerors. So first of all, the faith that overcomes the world. We see this in the first five verses. John speaks here of the one that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Foundational to our understanding and being secure in that great doctrinal truth that we are born of God is that we have it settled in our hearts that Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ who came to bring salvation. And that being born of God and knowing that truth, that doctrinal truth, again, as John is weaving together these three tests, it's borne out in the fact that we love all. We love all who are born of God. Notice how he says this. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. And again, we might love our brothers and sisters here at Grace OPC, but do we love all the Church of Jesus Christ? It's a danger for us, even as we appreciate the providence of God and keeping a testimony through the Presbyterian Church, through the Orthodox Presbyterian Church to this day, and other like-minded denominations that hold to the Word of God as inerrant, and that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, but that are we as charitable with those who are truly born of God, who don't dot the I's and cross the T's as we do? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, just throwing aside our confessions and substandards, but I'm talking about loving God, loving brothers and sisters who are born of God. And they're all over the place, aren't they? I what a blessing it was for me for 19 years to be, 16 of my 19 years to be a mailman and to be knocking on doors and giving packages or delivering mail and noticing some kind of Christian material and literature I'm delivering to their house. World Magazine, Margie will appreciate and I'll number you, was the means by which I developed a friendship for 16 years, even to this day, with one brother because he had World Magazine. He was the only one out of 500 houses in Logan and Philadelphia area that was getting World Magazine. But that opened the door. It opened the door for me to have a strong relationship, to pray with this brother, to be encouraged with him. Probably taking too much time with him, and I should have been delivering the mail more. But nevertheless, that's the world out there. I should say it this way. That there's brothers and sisters born of God out there in our world who through a smile will give, through the humility, through forgetting about ourselves and showing that love and courtesy and humility to the person in a supermarket or in a library or in a post office or wherever, that we're opening doors for conversations or say, are you a believer too? And that we might be a blessing to that other person. Our family is so much bigger than we realize. And what a beautiful thing it is. And so John writes this, that whoever loves God loves the children born of him. And then he gives us again, he draws us from this social test to the moral test again. That all who love the children of God, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep His commandments. And that we keep His commandments. And notice what John says, and this is so helpful for us as Christians, concerning the law and the commandments of God. What place do they play in the Christian? Are we still attempting to be right with God through the law? Well, that, of course, is not the truth. That Jesus Christ fulfilled the law in His active obedience perfectly in our place, such that His perfections, His righteousness, boys and girls and children, look up here, His righteousness, just like a cloak, as we see in the prophet Zechariah, has been given to us. His perfections have been given to us, credited to our account, such that we stand before God as perfectly righteous, justified because of what Christ has done on our part. And we don't add to that. You'll never be, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, any more justified than you are right now. You cannot add to it, and you cannot lose it, because Jesus perfectly kept the law on your behalf. And so what is John saying here? If we love God as those united to the one who did, remember what Jesus said, I do always that which pleases my Heavenly Father. And as we saw throughout this letter, if you belong to Christ, then you too will be seeking to please your Heavenly Father more and more. In a progressive manner, you will be living a life of righteousness. This side of glory, it won't be perfect. Sorry to disappoint you. I know that's your great desire. But it should be your desire, all seriousness, a serious desire to please the one who loved you with that greatest of love and giving you the right to be called his child. And so what does John say is that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. This is what Jesus said in John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And I love this language that John is using. Because when I speak of the playing field, to use a sports analogy, or the arena, or the stage, if you will, whereby we live out our Christian confession and faith, It's that it's in the world, but it's in our union with Christ. That if Jesus says, if you abide in my love, and if you will, that love that you have in your union with Christ takes you out into the world, and as we'll see, and now enables you to overcome the hatred and jealousy that rises up against you. And again, in God's providences and how He's ordained men and women, boys and girls, to come to faith in the Savior, it's as you abide in love, the sword in their hand and the opposition they have to the God who created them is taken away. Because they see the love of Christ in you. And they see their need for the Savior. By the work of the Holy Spirit, taking out that stone of flesh and giving them a heart of flesh. So that they can love God and please God. Jesus said this in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, salvation. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's what John is saying here when he says the commandments of God are not burdensome. They are the, if you will, the fences that keep us in the area, the pasture, where we can grow and live and grow in health spiritually and even physically. It's when we take the commandments as some kind of restriction from truly living, as the world presents us as those Puritans, that we go out into the dangerous area of destruction. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, this path and the path of righteousness that Christian was on, and the dangers of going into different cities and such, that would take them away, take him and his companions away from true life. And that's what John is saying here, that the commandments of God are not burdensome. But that is the way, not the means of salvation, but that is the way of pleasing our Heavenly Father and truly having a growing in grace. One author said this, the child of God, however, knows that God has given him laws for his own protection. That is the word of God. Brothers and sisters and young people, that the experimenting with the world to find out greater pleasures is the way of death. And I speak to you from experience. And I speak to you, and some of you know, the ways of the world, the seduction of maybe a smoking pot, and then perhaps using cocaine, and then sticking needles in your arm, and finding yourself alienated from family, and in darkness, and separated. Now that's a microcosm of a quick way of being following the path of darkness, but every way is the same. The wages of sin is death. But the way of life, thy word, is a lamp unto my feet and a lamp and a light unto my path. The way of life is in following the word of God, having true life in Jesus Christ. As long as he stays within this area, this author said, delineated by these laws, he is safe. He is safe. For in it, he has his own spiritual environment. His own spiritual environment. And again, brothers and sisters, Jesus is Savior, but Jesus is Lord. And it's not like I'll have him as Savior, but I think I'll live my life the way I want to. True life, abiding in life and abiding in love in Jesus Christ, is under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is our environment. Abide in love, John says. Abide in him. That's where you go forth. That's where you truly live. The world lies. The world and TV and the sex on the TV, they don't show you the man or woman in hospice dying of AIDS, do they? They don't show you the abortion clinics where men and women, boys and girls coming together before marriage and the thousands upon thousands and millions upon millions of murdered unborn children. That is the truth we don't see. That's not what the world shows us. The world shows us a lie. John has been speaking about the truth. And brothers and sisters, boys and girls, if you want true life, it's found in Jesus Christ, the one who created you physically, your bodies as a young person. Does God know about sex? Yes, he created you. You want true enjoyment and pleasure, you do so within the environment his word has set for us. And so it is his burden, his commandments are not burdensome. Deuteronomy 30:11-14, beautiful passage of Scripture. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, Moses writes, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. Nor it is beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. That you may observe it. That's what John's saying. That is what the Lord is saying. His law is there for your safety, for true life, for eternal life through found in faith in Christ. So John speaks of this. Whoever is born of God, in verse 4, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so there we are again reminded, where do we overcome the world? Is it of our own strength? Is it going to school or even studying the catechism and memorizing it? While all that is all good and certainly the means by which we learn of our God, it's abiding in Christ. It's believing that Jesus is the Son of God. That is the faith that overcomes the world. That's the faith that, and I can say personal testimonies, we don't do that often in the OPC, but I'm here 20 years later because Christ has sustained me. And if it was John Keegan, I would not be here. And you can all say amen to that. We are sustained in our walk with the Lord because we have been united to the Son of God. That is the faith that overcomes the world through union with Christ. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Is the world overcoming you this morning? Is it because you don't know Jesus? Are you aware that you're being swept up in a bundle of lies and going down the wide, broad way to hell, eternally separated from the God who created you? It's only in Jesus Christ that you can have peace, by trusting in Him for the forgiveness of sins, by turning to Him in faith. Our faith ultimately rests and responds to the testimony we receive concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Rests upon and responds to the testimony we have received concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where John leads us next in the testimony of eternal life. The testimony of eternal life. We see this in verses 6 through 12. Now, when we think about eternal life, I know even in our efforts to evangelize and to go forth with a tract, we'll speak to people about eternal life. or speak to them about heaven, and rightly so. But one of the things we understand as Christians is that our eternal life begins when we are brought from spiritual death to new life in Christ. And so that eternal life is not the end of the rainbow, but it begins now for all, as John, as Jesus says in chapter 5, who hear his voice and are brought from death to life, have crossed over, and in such that the death can has no bound on them. And so the testimony of eternal life. And John is speaking here as of the historic Jesus Christ. He speaks here, as we see in verse 6, this is the one who came. And he's referring back to verse 5, that who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 6, this is the one, Jesus, the Son of God, who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only with water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit, and he's been speaking about this in chapter 4, who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. Why is John speaking now this kind of unusual language to us? Well, we have to step back and again remind ourselves that he's dealing with false teachers. And at the heart of what he's saying is that, in some cases, the majority, as we see scholars researching the Gnostic movement, this movement whereby people were, teachers were leading Christians away from centrality of Christ, they were saying, it's impossible for God to become a man. And he said that because in Greek philosophy, in religion, the physical was evil. It's the spiritual that is good. And so you have this separation or this dualism between the spiritual and the physical. Now, brothers and sisters, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he declared all things good. And so the material world is not, in its original creation, evil, and nor are we physically evil, and we're seeking to escape from our bodies. And so John has that as the background of the false teaching that's coming to the church, that they're teaching that it cannot be that the Christ was actually a man, or that the Son of God is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. And so he uses this language. It's a little challenging for us, but he's talking about the testimony of the historicity, the history of Jesus Christ, that he was fully God and fully man. He came and walked the earth. He was hungry. He ate. He bled. He bled upon the cross to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And even when he rose from the dead at the Sea of Galilee, he ate fish and bread with the disciples. He said to Thomas, come, put your hands upon the wounds in my side and the nail prints in my hands and feet, and see that I am not a ghost. Not a ghost. Not just a spirit. And so John is dealing with that. But what does he mean, do you think? Or what is John teaching us here about the water and the blood? We know the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the one John promised in the upper room of chapters 14, 15, and 16, that Jesus would send and the Father would send, who would bring us to understand these great truths. And without the Spirit, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's impossible to confess Jesus as Lord. We understand that. We understand about the necessity of the Holy Spirit. But what about the witness of the water and of the blood? Well, we can understand this, I think, as commentators wrestle with this question. I think the simplicity of what John has been trying to put forth, as I said, about the historical person of Christ as both God and man, is why he brings these two witnesses of the water and the blood. Why the water? Well, the water testifies of Christ at his baptism. And the Father himself, because we see here in the first five verses, the presence of the Father here as the children of God and loving his commandments, and the testimony of God, as we see in verse 11, is the testimony of the Father. And remember there in chapter 3 of Matthew's Gospel, where we read this, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. lightning on Jesus, coming upon him, and behold, a voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In whom I am well pleased. The testimony of the baptism of Christ. And then the blood of Christ. What does that mean? Well, the testimony that Christ as man and as God, but as man in the flesh, in our place, as our substitute, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, He bled on the cross to wash away our sins, to atone for our sins, to pay the price of death. The death penalty that Adam was given in Genesis 2:17, that the day you eat of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. There upon the cross, outside the walls of Jerusalem, there hung Jesus Christ as both God and man in the flesh, and He shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins. That blood testified. It's what John had said at the beginning of this epistle to us, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And in verse 7, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. That testimony that John is pointing to of the Spirit and the Word and the blood that testify, these three testimonies that testify of the Son of God as our Savior. And so John says this, "This one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and the blood, it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For our three, verse 7, there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement." And again, this testimony is in opposition to the false teachers who say Jesus was not the Christ. And let me give you again a little bit of a background. What they taught was that the Spirit of Christ came upon Jesus at His baptism, and that Jesus, as a man, was anointed, if you will, by the Spirit of Christ. But then when Christ went to the cross prior to it, the Christ disappeared from left Jesus. And so these false teachers are trying to say that Jesus never was the God-man revealed in Scripture. But this testimony is bearing witness that He is the Son of God and the Son of man. If we receive this testimony, John writes, of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that He has testified concerning His Son. The baptism, the cross, the Holy Spirit, and the revelation as we have it in the Gospel. The whole revelation of the Old Testament that is able to make us wise unto salvation, which is found in Jesus Christ. That faith that Timothy learned of through the Old Testament witness. And brothers and sisters, this terminology of witness and testimony is what John, throughout his Gospel, spoke of. As Andrew came to faith, he testified to Peter that he's found the Christ. And the witness of John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Notice that those testimonies are true. We see it in verse 9, an allusion to what John has been saying in his Gospel. But the testimony of God is greater. The one in verse 10 who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. We see this, the gift of faith, the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul could write in Philippians that God has granted to us the ability to believe in Philippians chapter 2. He opened Lydia's heart to receive the good news. That placing the seed of faith in our hearts that is spoken of here, that seed that cannot be removed from us, the new nature and the faith to believe that Jesus is the Christ. The testimony of God is greater, and that testimony has been born in you by the Holy Spirit. He has created faith within you and united to Christ in your effectual calling. And this is the testimony, as John concludes, the testimony that God has given us concerning Jesus Christ. How are we to overcome the world? Well, it's in that great truth that we've been granted eternal life. Granted eternal life. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him, Jesus, shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that eternal life is found in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And here John's touching on that, just that reality, that we're either children of God or we're children of the devil. And the children of the devil still remain under sentence of death, spiritual death. If you sit here this morning without Christ, if you're only learning as children from your parents about this good news, that life is offered out to you through faith in Christ. Turning to Him, owning Him for yourself, not believing that what your parents believe, which is fine, but believing for yourself, turning to Him and trusting in Jesus Christ, that in Him we have eternal life. This is eternal life, Jesus prayed. That they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You sent. In His life, His birth, His death, His resurrection, that Christ is the true God. That is true life. He who has the Son has life. The Apostle Paul could say this, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you shall be revealed with Him in glory. And so this is, brothers and sisters, the faith that overcomes the world. Your union with Christ, born from above. This testimony that you have through the Word of God that has come to you, and then the gift of faith that God has given to you. He has given it to you by His Spirit, as we saw last week. Given us of His Spirit so that we might know this is true. And so that you might go forth with confidence, not in yourself, and again, with not some kind of bravado and pride, for what do you have that you did not first receive, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7. But we go with humility, and yet we go out into the storm of this world. Father, I pray that You will not take them out of the world, but that You will keep them in the world. For even as I was sent, so I send them also. That they might, that more and more might believe through the apostolic witness, but in and through the disciples that have been made throughout the generations since the early church. How will you overcome the world? It's by living in union with Christ, abiding in that great truth, and living out that life. In a life that is a display to the world, that you seek to please God in all things in view of His love for you, that you seek to love one another and love even the unlovable, and that you seek to bear witness to this testimony of the water, the blood, and the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and the promise of eternal life is for all who turn to Him. Let's pray. Father, we often find ourselves being swept up by the world. We often find ourselves discouraged and often find ourselves feeling very small in the midst of spiritual opposition and the darkness. We are overwhelmed by headlines and television programs and music and teachings and religions that are in clear opposition to the great truth that there is life and salvation found in only one name given to us under heaven whereby we can be saved, the name of Jesus. And yet You have given us Jesus. He who has the Son has the life. And so we pray, Father, with thanksgiving for Your Word and Your Spirit that has taught us these great truths, these comforting truths that we can go forth, Lord, in humility and in weakness and preaching the power of the cross, foolishness to the Jews and Greeks, weakness to the Greeks, Lord, but the power of God to salvation for all Your saving. So, Lord, help us to have that boldness of the early church that we're told to be silent. Do not teach in His name. Lord, give us opportunities, empower us by Your Spirit to speak of Jesus as the Christ. For there's no other message, and there's no other hope for this world. And Lord, sanctify us by Your Word. May we more and more be like Christ in the world, representing Him to the world, keep us from idols. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.